We're going to spend some time in God's Word, and so I'd like you to turn to Exodus and chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And I'll pray before we consider God's Word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that, Lord, we can still keep in touch with one another. Thank you that we can enjoy a limited amount of company. And Lord, I pray for each person that is watching tonight that they would be encouraged through your word. I do pray that as we consider your dealings with your people of past times, that they will be a reminder of what you are like today. And that, Father, we won't make the same mistakes, but we'll heed the warnings or the rebuke. And that, Father, we would be a blessing. We'll be blessed by your word this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last couple of times that we've been in the wilderness wanderings, we've seen how the Lord saved Israel out of their bondage while they were being held captive by their enemy, the Egyptians. We also saw the manna that God provided from heaven, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus coming, and he is the bread of life. We saw the water that came from the smitten rock. That was last week. And we saw how that rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus and how he will be smitten for us. And we saw how the water that came forth out of that rock was a picture of eternal life, and how we're told that all can come and drink freely. And so that's what we've seen so far. And what we see in Exodus chapter 17, as we move on, is immediately after this great provision from the Lord, sure enough, the enemy attacks. Amalek sets himself upon the enemy and becomes the enemy of God's people and seeks to take advantage of the Israelites and destroy them when they're at their weakest moment. And here we have a very good picture of Satan and how he seeks to attack us through various devices as we go through this wilderness wanderings of ourselves upon the earth. And you can be sure that when someone has drunk from the rivers of life and have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will come under attack from the enemy, probably the same day, if not the next. And if you are a believer who has tasted of that water and have been a believer for a number of years, you can also be sure that you have an enemy, one who will do everything he possibly can to destroy you and stop you from doing what God wants you to be doing. And he'll use your sinful flesh. He'll use this sinful world. He'll use anything he possibly can that God allows him to use to destroy you and your relationship with God. That is one thing you can be very sure of. Satan is going to try and attack you and destroy you. None of us are safe. None of us are safe from his gaze and desire to hurt us. The man that goes off into the secular world and has a job, he is going to be tempted. The mum who stays at home and looks after the children, you're going to be attacked as well. You're not free from Satan's temptations. The missionary out on the field is not free from Satan's temptations. Children are not free from Satan's temptations. Pastors and those in ministry in a local church aren't as well. All who name the name of Christ is the enemy of Satan. And so, in Amalek, we are given another picture of our life and the battles that we have to face as the children of God. And in verse 8 of chapter 17, we're introduced to our foe. Try to stick with the letter F in regards to our points. And so we have the foe, first of all, in verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, we need to see how merciless this was from the Amalekites. They attacked Israel when they were at their weakest and most vulnerable. Israel had just got out of bondage from Egypt. They had no weapons of war. They didn't have an army organized or trained. They had just sinned against God. And they weren't feeling too good about themselves at this point as well. And it was at this point, when they weren't strong or weren't ready, that Amalek decided to attack Israel. They certainly weren't like the British of old. When they wanted to go up and have a battle with someone, they would let the opposition know. They'd tell them where to meet, and they'd meet on opposite sides, and then they would line up, and then they would let them have a shot, and then they would have a shot. And they would have the most bizarre wars. But they certainly were gentlemen about it. Well, Amalek was nothing like this. This was what we would call guerrilla warfare. No rules, no respect, no honor. They just wanted to kill them, and they thought, well, now that they are defenseless and at their weakest, this is the perfect opportunity to kill them all and take all of their belongings for ourselves. And we mustn't think that our foe is any different. Don't think that Satan cares if you are feeling weak or strong when he decides to attack you. In fact, he will take pleasure in attacking you when you're at your weakest. And so if you're sick, you got the flu, you got the coronavirus, you got temperatures, you're aching all over, don't think Satan's going to think, well, they're going through a pretty hard time, I won't tempt them at this stage. No, that'll be the best time for him to attack. Be careful when you're sad. When you're sad, you can be sure he's going to slip something sinful in your path to tempt you to try and make yourself happy. It might be alcohol, it might be drugs, it might be buying something so you get in a ridiculous amount of debt so you can feel happy at that time. Be sure that when you're sad, he's going to take the opportunity. Or be careful when you've been hurt by someone. Satan will have many suggestions on how to respond when somebody has hurt you, and you can be sure that none of those responses are going to be a godly way. Satan will pretend to be your friend, so you'll trust him, and then he'll turn on you. Satan will pretend that he is an ally, but then he'll turn on you. He will attack whenever he knows you're at your weakest. Now, for some people, that's going to be when you're on your own. And that will be dangerous because a lot of you are on your own at the moment. Be assured, if he knows that's when you're at your weakest, he will tempt you. For others, it'll be when you're around unsafe friends. Others, it'll be when you're at work, or when you're on your computer, or when you're around your family. Wherever or whenever it is, you can be sure he'll know when you're at your weakest and Satan will tempt you. The devil doesn't fight with rules, nor with mercy. And we need to be aware of this. And neither did the Amalekites. And so we see the foe. But in verses 9 to 12, we see the four needs. There were four needs that Israel had if they wanted to withstand the attack of the Amalekites at this time. And these four things are very relevant for us, and something that's certainly worth taking note of if we hope to be able to withstand the attacks of our enemy when we're at our weakest. Let me read verses 9 and 10 to you first of all. It says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. The first thing that the Israelites needed if they wanted to enjoy victory over their enemy was they needed Joshua to lead them. You know, Moses told Joshua to go out and fight. And so Joshua led the army in this battle. And Joshua is a beautiful picture of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a picture, a type of Jesus in many ways. The name Joshua means Savior. And it is the Hebrew form for Jesus. We're told that it was Joshua that led the children of Israel into their rest. Just like we need our Joshua, Jesus, to lead us into our place of rest. And there are many other things as well. And just as Joshua led the Israelites into battle, we also need our Joshua to lead us into the battle if we ever hope to have any victory over our enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through" who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us," our Joshua. We need our Joshua. Yet how often have we gone into a situation where we have failed miserably in the past, yet we haven't stopped and prayed and asked our Joshua to help us? How often have we gone off to work and looked at the Bible and know that we need to spend some time with our Joshua first, yet we walk past the Bible and go out into the world without receiving that strength and help? How often, mums, have you started a day at home with all the stresses that are going to come upon you and you haven't spent time with your Joshua? Or, I know this doesn't happen too much at the moment, but how often have you gone to church and served the Lord in a ministry, yet you haven't been spending any time with your Joshua? Or, you know, there's sin in your life and you need to get right with Him. If there is one basic lesson for the Christian life that we all know, yet we consistently ignore, it is the need to be right with the Lord and the need to have Him to be fighting our battles and to be with us at that time, to seek strength and guidance from our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we don't have any hope in defeating our foe. We need our Joshua to fight for us, just like Israel needed their Joshua. That's the first thing. The second thing they needed is they needed to fight as well. Now, you might think, well, isn't that common sense? But we need to understand that there is a need there. Joshua didn't just go out and fight the Amalekites while the rest of the Israelites sipped on cappuccinos and watched from the sidelines. Good on you, Joshua. And then expect God to send down fire from heaven or some wind or whatever and allow Joshua to have this wonderful victory over the Amalekites. God could have done that. But the Lord was going to use this fight as another opportunity to show Israel His greatness and how He can use even them to have victory. And He was going to use this to draw them closer as they seek help from God, as they follow their Joshua into the fight. And so they had to fight as well. And the Lord could just as easily destroy all of our problems and remove them from us without us even getting out of bed if He really wanted to. And I'm sure we often wish He would. We can lay in bed, and he takes all our problems away. He'll get rid of that person at work. They just move on somewhere. This sickness that doesn't seem to go away just disappears. Or my past and all those memories and terrible things that have happened to me are just erased from my memory. I'm sure some of you wish that could happen. Maybe you're secretly wishing, could he just take my parents away? Maybe not too far, maybe just the other side of the world or somewhere and get rid of my parents. But the Lord wants to use these things to draw us closer to him, where we go before him and we pray and we say, Lord, I need you at this time. That's what the children of Israel needed to do. And so the Lord wants us to fight. Most of the time, we just can't sit back on a recliner and let our Joshua do all the work. There is some practical things that we need to be doing so that we can enjoy victory over the enemy. God wants to see this before he does his work. And it can vary depending on what the problem is. It may mean he expects us to destroy some things first. I understood and I saw it in my life. There is no way I'm going to enjoy any victory over my flesh until I got rid of that music that was feeding my flesh. There was something I had to do first. And I tell you what, once I did it, there was a lot of victory over the flesh. It could be to give up some ambition where I am determined, I am going to be this and do this and go this way, yet Jesus says, you need to give up that ambition and surrender to my will. And then you're going to see some victory. It could be forsaking some friends and not hanging around them. It could be not going to places. It could be putting some restrictions on your phone or internet, whatever it may be. It may mean you need to start doing some things like having a quiet time and renewing your mind by memorizing verses or start serving the Lord. You know, I've had a lot of people say to me that I have tried to overcome this sin or these things, but God just doesn't seem to be helping me. And then I ask, well, how's your quiet time going? Oh, I really can't. I haven't had time to have a quiet time. And they wonder why they have no victory. Or how's your prayer life going? Oh, I don't really have time to pray. I just pray for forgiveness. I ask them, well, have you got rid of those temptations? No, that alcohol is still there just in case I get sad. No, I still hang around those people. No, I haven't put any restrictions on these devices. They have done nothing in their own works in order to fight against the things that they're asking God to do a work in. And they want to blame God for not helping them when they haven't done the basics themselves. Can I ask you this? Have you actually done anything or prepared for when the next attack is going to come? What changes have you made in your life? What safeguards have you put in place to make sure it's much harder for your enemy to attack you next time? You know, our Joshua requires us to fight with him. Just as Joshua required the Israelites to fight as well. And so that was the second thing. You need to fight. You need a Joshua to fight for you, and you need to fight with him. The third thing we see is there was a need for prayer. Let's have a look at verses 10 and 11. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, this isn't saying that all that prayer is just raising your hands up. That's all you got to do. If that was it, I'd walk around all day with my arms up if possible. Now, that's not what it's talking about, but it's a picture of beseeching the God of heaven for his help. That's what it's a picture of. And it's a very good reminder that if we want to enjoy victory in the various attacks that we have to go through, well then prayer is needed. Although actions are needed, if it's God's response to our prayers that's going to bring that victory. You know, we shouldn't underestimate the power and the work we accomplish through praying to the King of Heaven. You know, if you pray for me, can you please keep praying for me? You know, one of the biggest blessings I've got from not having anyone in the congregation is you actually send me messages and say, I'm praying for you and thank you. I find that really encouraging. Generally, I don't get that normally during a normal Sunday. So thank you. But if you pray for me, please keep praying. If you don't pray for me, can you please start praying for me because I need you? Because I'm in a fight against the enemy, just like you are. And so I know I need to be praying for you as well, because you're in just as much of a fight as what I am. Notice it says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You know, that makes me wonder, how often has the enemy prevailed against my family or against this church because I let down my hands, so to speak, or I didn't pray when I should have? I wonder how less you would struggle and suffer defeat if I actually prayed for you more. I wonder how much victory we would see in our lives and in this church if we prayed more, because we get the example here. You know, we can sit around and wonder why we don't see people get saved, or why we don't see victory in people's lives, or see ministries grow, yet too often we don't see more prayer as the answer. But we see here there was a need for prayer. But then the fourth thing that they needed was help. The need to help others pray. This is the fourth need. Have a look at verse 12. And Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They started the cotton on. When Moses' arms went down, Amalek started to win. When he lifted them back up, the Israelites started. So they came up with this amazing concept. How about we keep his arms up all the time? And so Israel will always be on the winning side or having the victory, and Amalek won't get a foothold on over them. Now they could have said, well, Moses, can you just prop your arms up all the time? But you would know if you've tried to do that, that that's really hard. You can't do that for too long. You know, when I was at school, I had a woodwork teacher. And he had lots of little torches that he liked to inflict on students who mucked around. And he had one where he got a piece of chalk about that long, and you had to hold it up against the blackboard with your nose long ways. And if it dropped, well, then you had to stay in at recess or lunch. That was very tricky, that one. Another one was you'd get the meter ruler and you had to hold it out for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, can't quite remember, or hold it up above your head. And if you give up, well, then you have to stay in at recess or at lunch for 5 or 10 minutes. And, you know, this may surprise you, but there were a few times that my innocent actions were misunderstood. And I had to do these things. That's why I know so much about them. And I'm here to tell you, it's very hard to hold up your arms for a long period of time. And so, Aaron and Hur came up with this genius idea, they'll just hold these arms up so that they could have victory down on the battlefield. And you know, this is the same with prayer. It's hard. People say it's hard, and it is hard. You fall asleep so easily when you start to pray. You start to wander when you start to pray. You get distracted so easily when you start to pray. It's true, it's very hard, especially when you're praying alone. Now, I'm not sure why when you're praying to the King of Heaven it's so hard, but it is. It's just as hard as trying to hold up your arms for a long period of time. And so, as I said, Aaron and Hur helped Moses hold his arms up until the going down of the day. That would have been impossible for Moses to do by himself, but it was possible with help from others. And I admit, I find it much easier praying with others. And that's why I like prayer meetings so much. I get encouraged when I hear others pray, and then I pray with others. And I think it's a very good reminder that it is a biblical principle for Christians to come together and pray together. I'm sure the Lord knew it was going to be hard, and so he knew it was good to bring us together to pray. Please don't underestimate the need to pray together. And please don't underestimate the need for prayer meeting, where we come and we beseech God to do a work in our hearts, in the hearts of others, in the life of our church, in the missionaries' work, and so on. It is an important thing. And can I encourage you, when we are allowed to meet again, can I encourage you to make Wednesday night prayer meeting a priority? It's very important that as a church we come and pray together. I tell you, I am missing it. And having this break from having prayer meeting has only convinced me even more of the need to have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's confirmed to me its importance. You know, I admit when I first came here to this church around 14 years ago as the pastor, prayer meeting was very discouraging. I ended up having a rule that we don't sing unless we have more than 8 people. And I'm here to tell you there were plenty of times that we didn't sing because of that. And I admit, I seriously considered not having a prayer meeting. I thought, what's the point of having a prayer meeting? It doesn't seem as though anyone wants to come and pray anyway. But there were 2 things that kept me going. First of all, those who did come encouraged me. They encouraged me and helped me to keep praying. And I have to give a lot of credit to Norman Francie for that. Thank you very much. If it wasn't for you two, I probably would have given it up. But I didn't want to, when there was at least some people coming, to stop. But the other thing that kept me going was the thought, what will happen to this church if we stop praying? If we let our arms down and we don't bother beseeching the Lord? That was something that really scared me. I didn't want to know the answer. I didn't want to stop and then after 10 years realize that was the biggest mistake I ever made, which it probably would have been. And so I kept doing it. And you know, for years now, Wednesday night prayer meeting has been very well attended. You know, we would get in the 40s generally on a Wednesday night. And to be honest, Wednesday night prayer meeting is my favorite meeting. You get to sing, you get to have a message, It's a little bit shorter, usually, as well. Then you get to pray with people. You get to sit around and talk with them afterwards. And then we get to have lovely food and fellowship. It is the most favorite meeting out of all of them. That's the one I'm missing the most. And when we are allowed to come back, can I encourage those who have been coming in the past to make sure you come back? And if you haven't in the past, can I encourage you to give it a go and start coming along? It is very important for a church. You know, when I was a single man, and that was a long time ago, I used to just look forward to Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. That sort of got me through the week, and I longed for it, that I can come and pray with others. But you know, one of the biggest blessings in my life is when I got married, I married someone that had the same desire to come along to prayer meeting and Bible study. And so, as a married couple, we'd go together. And then we had a baby. And I am even more thankful for Linda, because she was determined that even though we had a baby, we were still going to go to prayer meeting, because she understood the importance of it. And so we would come, even though it was hard, and we would go to prayer meeting and Bible study and show God that we meant business, that we understood that we could not do this on our own, as a family, as a church, and so we're going to make the sacrifice of coming even when we have a baby. Then we had another baby, and it got harder. Then we had another baby, and it got even harder. It's hard bringing along three children to a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And the ones that we used to go to were a lot longer than the ones we have here. But our children would testify that they don't know anything else but to go to church on a Wednesday night and go and pray. Pray to God. And I praise God that they come along still, because it's part of their DNA. If you're a parent, what are you teaching your children about prayer meeting and the importance of it? Are you instilling in their DNA, their spiritual DNA, that it's important for a church to meet together and pray? Because it is. And so, as a pastor, it's easy for me to come now. I have to come. But I'll tell you, I did go as a married man with children when I wasn't a pastor. And so then, it happened, I became a pastor, and I still did it. But for those who come along with children, I praise God for you. I thank you so much. You are a blessing to my heart on a Wednesday night. And those who pray with me, you will know that I pray every Wednesday night that God will send a special blessing upon your family if you've made the sacrifice to come. And so can I encourage you, or ask you, are you an Aaron? Are you a her in this regard? How much do you encourage others by praying? How much do you come and lift the arms of others who struggle in prayer? Well, can I encourage you to come and pray as a church when we're allowed back? We may see lives change like we have never seen before if we all did it. Well, after this, the third thing that we see, we saw the foe, we saw the four things needed, and then we see the favorable outcome. And that's found in verse 13. It says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." That's just a really nice way of saying they cut them to pieces and they had a wonderful victory. And you know, there is nothing like enjoying victory over the enemy, especially Satan, when he tempts you. You know, we all know what it's like to give in to temptation and to fail the Lord and to feel the shame and the frustration afterwards when you fail the Lord. Yet on the opposite end of the spectrum is the joy of seeing victory over temptation. The joy of, yes, being tempted, but resisting that temptation and remaining faithful to the Lord. There is nothing like having victory over temptation. You know, when I'm confronted with something that had me bound when I was younger, and I'm able to see it and then resist it and turn away from it and turn away from evil, there is no better feeling than to enjoy that victory. I know as a young man, when I had to start getting rid of all the rubbish in my life and I had to dish out this and resist this and stop that and start that, I tell you what, there was nothing like having victory over temptations to sin. It was something that I wasn't used to. And although it was hard, it was exciting. And if you're bound by sin, understand the Lord can and He will give you victory. It may mean getting rid of some things. It may mean renewing your mind. It may mean having a prayer partner. It may mean being accountable to someone. But you can, through God's help and strength, have victory over it. As we're told, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And that's what these Israelites enjoyed under the leadership of their Joshua through the prayer of Moses. And this was their first victory. They had seen miracles, but they had never had victory in battle before. This was their first. And I'm sure they all remembered it happily. But then, number four, we see the Amalekites' future. Verse 14. After they had won the victory, it says there in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You know, God didn't take kindly to this nation attacking His people when they were at their weakest. He gave them the victory, but then He said, Moses, I want you to rehearse this to Joshua. There will come a day when I will remove them completely. There will be no mercy because they showed no mercy to my people. I wouldn't want to be an Amalekite once God said this. But you know, as believers, we have a similar promise. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, as believers, we can know what our future is, but we can know what our enemy's future is as well. And God is going to deal with Satan and his demons severely for the way that they tried and they hurt His people. And so despite what temptations He sets in our path now, despite the victories that He might enjoy over us as well, now He will ultimately lose. That's good to know, isn't it? Then lastly and very quickly, we see Israel's immediate future. It says there in verses 15 and 16, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You know, and until that time when he decided to wipe out the Amalekites, he did have this word of encouragement to Israel, and that is, you're going to have conflict with Amalek from generation to generation. And that's what happened. And you know, that is the reality with us. Although Satan's final destiny is destruction and torment in the lake of fire, until that day, the battles will continue from generation to generation. My parents had to battle with Satan. I've had to, my children have to, God willing, my grandchildren will have to as well. From generation to generation, Christians have been tempted and tested and attacked by him. You know, I used to think when I was a teenager, I cannot wait till I'm an adult. I'm going to life, or the Christian life seems far easier when you're an adult. And if you're thinking that, don't be mistaken. It actually just gets harder. We just get to trust the Lord more and see him give us victory. But it's going to be happening when you're in your teens, your 20s, your 30s, your 50s, your 70s, even in your hundreds if you get there. And like Israel, we need to face each battle and temptation as they come through faith and trust as we go to battle with our Joshua, and through prayer we beseech God Almighty to give us victory. And so we can't avoid the Amalekites in our life, but praise God we have a Joshua to fight with us. And with the help of each other, as we pray for each other, we're going to be able to enjoy victory like we've never seen before. And so I trust that will be a blessing for all of us, and we will enjoy victory just like Israel did as well. And can I just add in closing, the music never came back. And so praise God, he answered my prayer with that one too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is real and alive. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to understand that you are a living God, and we need to come and beseech you to do great and wonderful things. We need to come to you as individuals to help us individually. We need to come as families and pray to help our families. We need to come as a church and pray for our church. And Lord, if we would do this, I pray that we would see you do great things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.